Sporting fans, especially cricket fans, have been exposed to scandals in cricket recently where members of teams have been found bowling wides or giving catches or dropping catches, all those sorts of things. I don't know, I'm not a cricket fan. You don't have to be a cricket fan to understand that sense of betrayal. If one of your teammates who's been training with you and seems to be on side with you suddenly starts undermining all the work of the team, what would you do with that man? How should the team respond? And if that's not an illustration that helps you, then think of a building site. This is more personal to me. I'd never played cricket. Imagine all these people on a building site with their gifts and their skills working together to construct something. Lorry loads of goods being brought into the site, people working hard. And imagine then if you find there's one guy on site who, well, you finished a wall, goes and knocks it down, or takes out some plumbing that's been put in, or takes slates off the roof once the roof's been finished. How do you deal with a man like that who's undoing the work of the rest of the team? Well, that's where Jude brings us to tonight. He's writing to faithful Christian believers. He's writing to the faithful church. And remember, at the beginning of the letter, verses 3 and 4, he is concerned that the church knows how to contend for the faith. Dear friends, verse 3, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And we've seen in this letter how these godless men will speak openly about the grace of God and the love of God and the goodness of God, and yet they will twist that grace into this license for immorality. And Jude described them in verses 5 onwards as faithless. They reject authority, verse 6. They rebel against the will of God, verse 7, they give themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. And yet their message is somehow strangely attractive to the members of the church, the leading church members astray, because, well, why can't we love one another? Surely God's a God of love. Isn't love to be celebrated? But remember that we were told, we heard last week, how these unreasoning animals, verse 10, face the woe of God. They've fallen into the way of Cain. They've rushed to profit into Balaam's error and been destroyed in Korah's rebellion, because God always wins. And so they become shepherds with influence in the church, eating at the love feasts without any qualm, but they are clouds without rain. They have nothing to give. They are autumn trees without fruit, nothing to offer. They have nothing to restore or nourish the soul. Verse 13, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. What are we to do when someone in church is dismantling the work that everybody else is doing by undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ and creating a license for immorality? Jude says to the faithful, don't get sucked in by these false shepherds and their lies. And today he turns the spotlight, his pastoral spotlight, onto the faithful believers and tells us three things. He says, firstly, don't be surprised when these things happen. Secondly, build yourselves up. And lastly, reach out to save others. So let's start with don't be surprised. We could ask the sort of question, what sort of church do we want to belong to? What sort of people would we like to be members of this church? We'd all like to be verse 3 sort of people, wouldn't we? Although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. We're just talking about sharing salvation and the sweetness of the gospel and being a sharing community. That's what we really would like. But Jude says, don't be surprised if church is not like that. If church has difficulties. He says, if you want to be a happy church, a godly church, a holy church, you need to be willing to contend with godlessness, faithless people who don't respect authority but follow their own desires. Verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there'll be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. You see, we're not to be surprised when these things happen. The apostles have foretold this, that there will be scoffers inside the church who follow their own ungodly desires. They will say things like, well, you can't surely believe the old stories. Well, science has disproved most of the Bible. Or they'll say, why are you still following the apostles' teaching? It's so out of date. Move on. Embrace new teachings. Well, God, Jude reminds us these men divide us, and we see that division all over the Church of England today. The Church of England, we said before, was a rudderless ship. Now it's drifting towards the rocks. It's going to be smashed. People on deck are shouting at each other across the deck, blaming each other for the mess we're in. But those who follow natural instincts and reject God as Savior, Jesus Christ as Sovereign and Lord, the Master, the Boss, do not have the Holy Spirit. They are scoffers inside the church. But we're not to be surprised by these things, and that's a great help, isn't it? The apostles foretold it. Jude was writing to a church in his generation that was facing the similar sort of situation. Let's not be surprised if it happens here at Holy Trinity or in a denomination. Just not be surprised. It's a great help to be told by the apostles to expect scoffers and to expect division as we contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. You see, up until now, I think I've meekly accepted that God's will must be somehow being done through all the mess and all the chaos, and just said, God, will you act and do something? But Jude says, no, don't leave it to God. He's calling you to be faithful and contend for the faith once and for all entrusted to the saints. Don't be surprised. How do we contend? Well, Jude surprises me here by turning the spotlight on the faithful. He says, build yourselves up. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, you who have the Spirit, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Notice the way the word holy appears twice in that sentence. Holy faith, Holy Spirit. The holiness of God is the opposite of the worldliness of these false teachers. The worldliness that lets them follow their own evil desires. Holiness is the stuff that God wants His church to be made of. It's what we long for, but our sin gets in the way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, compassion. No hint of immorality, no division, no scandal, no gossip, no slander, no hatred, no bitterness, no worldliness, just holiness. That's what God wants for His church. And we're to build ourselves up in our holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So we draw near to God, we draw near to Jesus, we say, Jesus, you've made me, an unholy person, holy in God's sight. You've taken someone who is unrighteous by nature and made me righteous. You have taken someone who is standing under condemnation and freed me from judgment. You have made me who was once a slave of sin, now a slave of righteousness. Will you keep me, Jesus, in that place, praying in the Holy Spirit for holy faith? Secondly, keep yourselves, verse 21, in God's love. Keep yourselves. Remember back at the beginning of his letter, we realize how we don't do anything to bring ourselves to be Christian believers. God does it all. Verse 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. God does the calling, God does the loving, God the Father does loving, and Jesus does the keeping. We do nothing. Now that is for our security. Because if it depended on me to keep myself in the love of God with Jesus, I would fail within a week. I would. I wouldn't be able to do it. God does it for our security. But he does it for relationship too, and relationships work two ways. I don't know any good relationships where one person does all the calling, all the loving, and all the keeping, other person's walking away. So our responsibility is to know that no matter how weary or tired or stressed or sick we get, no matter how weak my grasp of God is, he will never let go. My security is sure, but his faithfulness is no excuse for my laziness. It's a lesson I'm learning just now more and more. God, I'm secure in you, but help me not to be lazy. Keep me. Let me keep myself in your love. Let me work at my relationship with you. Let my love for you be with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, whatever amount of strength I have today. So we're to keep ourselves in the love of God as he keeps us in security. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Waiting expectantly for Jesus, for him to bring us to eternal life, is not like waiting for the bus. I hate waiting for buses. I get bored waiting for buses, sitting there going, when's the bus going to come? And then two or three appear and you go, for goodness sake, why couldn't they come spread out? It's not like that with Jesus. We don't sit around waiting for Jesus. We occupy ourselves doing his will on earth, depending upon him and focusing on him. And I think the thing that Manda's dad taught me about sailing, he used to take us out on a Manda's dad had a boat and he used to sail across to France and he would occasionally take us sailing. And he'd say, right, Neil, he did all the navigation stuff. He just said, all I want you to do is point the ship at that point on the shore. Keep it going towards that point. Or if we couldn't see the shore, he'd look at a compass and say, keep the course on that compass. So I had my eyes fixed on the point to sail towards, and sometimes the wind and the waves and the current would blow you off course a bit, but the focus was there, and you zigzag back a bit, and you zigzag. So you have a bit of freedom to move about, but the fixed point is there. And that's what it's like to wait for Jesus. We say, Jesus, you're coming back one day, and you're going to judge everyone. Remember verse 14? Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. To judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jesus is coming back to judge us. I know we don't believe this in our generation. I know we believe that the gospel's something about feeling better about ourselves or being de-stressed or asking God to heal us or something about making life better, but we don't believe that he's going to judge us. We wouldn't be living the way we did if we did, would we? I wouldn't be living the way I do if I knew that, really believed that Jesus was going to judge me for what I was going to do with my life. But we focus on Him and sail with Him. He's the destination. We might get blown off course, but He's the ever-fixed mark. Do not be surprised when scoffers scoff. Do not be surprised when there's division in the church. Do not be surprised when there are men with no spirit influencing the church. Do build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Do you know what God's saying? He's saying, you know, when an airplane runs out of oxygen, a yellow mask drops down in front of you. And that yellow mask, you're given an instruction about it. The instruction is, put your own mask on before you deal with the person next to you. You can't help the person next to you if you've run out of oxygen yourself and have died. And Judah is saying the same thing to his people, to God's people. He's saying, you can't save the world and save others if you're not getting the spiritual oxygen you need to keep close to Jesus. Make sure your own spiritual mask is on, and then look around to save others. How do we do the work of saving others? Verse 22. There's a right way and a wrong way. The wrong way is to condemn people, to judge them ourselves. Those sort of hate preachers who shout, you're going to burn in hell, you're going to burn in hell, as a judgment on people or a condemnation on people. The right way is to be humbled by Jesus and concerned for those who are in danger. We need spiritual discernment, because Jude says that there's three types of people here. All of